Ephesians 5. Let's read. Well, we've been looking at these. Let's just start with verse 8. No. Let's start with verse 17 to catch the whole context here. And we're going to be focusing on verse 21 this morning because there's lots of, I say fun, but lots of interesting things I think we can add to what it means to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. My goal is to be more specific, more applicational this morning. Verse 17. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So again, we'll be focusing on verse 21 and what it actually means to submit to one another. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us and your love. Thank you that you reveal these things in the scriptures because we need to hear them. We need to obey them. We need to do them. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us the Holy Spirit. You give us your word. Because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, you give us the ability to obey, which we cannot do on our own. And we thank you for this opportunity. May we take these words to heart. May we take them in such a way that we implement them into our lives right away in obedience. And that we would chew and think on these things and meditate on these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning I'm going to start with a famous boxer in the 80s and 90s. And, well, he's still pretty famous today for other things. But Mike Tyson, you remember him in the 80s, in the 90s, before he went to jail, I guess, in the 90s, early 90s. He was dominant. He dominated everybody, sometimes within the first couple of rounds. And as a kid, when I watched him, I was amazed. Like, wow, this guy is tearing everybody apart. But there's a little known secret about him is that when he was in the locker room before he came out, he was scared to death. He didn't want to come out because he thought he had all sorts of doubts, fear, doubts, all sorts of things that would go through his mind of, I don't want to go out there. I can't do it. But even though he was dominant, right? And he was going to win in less than 90 seconds or a couple of rounds like he normally did. But he was fearful to step out there. And I think that's humanness, right? Weakness, doubts. And I say that in light of preaching on subjects like this. I can sit at home and be fearful, someone might respond in this way or that way. But when you actually come up here, okay, well, I'm not going to dominate or punch anybody. But these things need to be taught. These things need to be explained. And these things are important. And I say this because, not that I care too much, but I say it not to complain, but I say it just to say it. In the past, I've been preaching since, I'm 40, what am I? What are we, Laban? We're almost 44, aren't we? We're almost 44. I'm almost 44, too. Anyway. And so I've been preaching, since off and on since I was 20, sometimes in a full-time capacity, sometimes a youth guy, sometimes just filling in pulpits when I was in college. Okay, so that's a long time. I've gotten in trouble over these last couple of decades for saying stuff that's coming out of that. I'm not saying this because I'm worried about if you get mad or upset. I'm saying this because it cuts to the heart is what I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to warn you of it might hurt. It could be painful. And so no, I'm not standing up here to say that all these areas of submission I've got down, because I do not. I struggle with various areas in my life just like you do. So I say that to say that you might be convicted. That's not bad. That's a good thing. And it might be painful. Not all pain's bad, right? Some pain's good. What do they say? Pain is weakness leaving your body or something like that. Anyway. So I say all these things as caveats, I guess, warnings to say that this could be painful and it could be hurt and you might be upset at me. Don't turn your anger to me. I'm not saying this because I'm trying to jab at anybody. I didn't call anybody's husbands or wives this week and say, hey, could you give me some dirt on your husband or wife? I didn't do any of that. I never do that. But the reason why these things happen is because the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it'll cut right to the quick. It'll cut right to your soul. And that's why I love the word of God, because it will cut you without me. All I have to do is repeat the words. And that's what the Bible does. So I give you that warning to say, I don't say these things because I'm looking to get at you. I'm saying these things because, well, if I didn't say them, then I wouldn't love you very much. And I wouldn't be taking my job very seriously. Now, you might get to the end of this and go, I don't think he said anything wrong. Well, good. That's good. That's not my goal. I'm here just to repeat what the Bible says. And this is going to be more applicational. Now, we saw last week that there are, in this passage at least, four specific results of being filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking, singing. Verse 20, always giving thanks. And verse 21, being subject or being submissive to one another. And notice that it doesn't say, wives be submissive until verse 22, which is a different topic for next week, which I'll probably have to say the same things of, don't get mad at me, this is what the Bible says. No, I'm not a woman, I never will be, and I never have been, but I know what, at least we can explain what the Bible says. Okay, so that's next week, you can be mad at me then, women, and then the men can be upset at me when we get further down, and notice there's more verses about men than there are women in this, right? Anyway. Okay, but back to verse 21. It says, be subject or be submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. Before it even gets to women, it talks about being submissive to one another, the body of Christ, to be submissive. Now, we often associate submission with a subordinate to a master, and that is what it means. A slave submits to their master, is submissive. As we looked at it last week, the word means a mutual submission or seeking out others' needs before your own. That's what submissive means. Being submissive or mutually submitting to one another is setting aside your needs for someone else's. That's all it means. It doesn't mean being a lord and crushing your wife or crushing your employee or crushing your children or anybody under your feet. It's not what it means. It means being tolerant towards one another, loving one another, serving one another, doing all the one another's really. Being submissive in that way. We also wrongly associate submission to a place where the one being submitted to can assert as much power as they would like to in a place of authority. Consider all the husbands, all the church leaders, all the employers, and all the politicians who take this word submission out of context and abuse it and misuse it and use it to say, if you don't submit, you're whatever comes out of their mouth next, right? We probably have all been in that submission, in that role before where someone lords it over you. You have to submit to me. That's never the way you use submission, ever. It's talking about setting aside your needs to take care of someone else's needs. That's a place of humility, not a place of you must do this, right? That's often how we associate it, though. Or do what I tell you to do right now, almost like the medieval divine right of the king. I can do what I want. I can take your wives. I can take your land. I can take your crops. I can do whatever I want because God has made me the king and you have to submit. How does that make you feel? You don't want to submit, do you? What does it do? It makes the rebellion rise up in you and you say, I want to do anything but submit, right? Isn't that right? And that's why there's always been rebellions and civil wars and all sorts of things that take place in our society. And so we see that church leaders, husbands, employers, politicians can abuse their place of authority very, very easily. Very easily. If one was to defy their power because they demand something that is unbiblical, not right or unethical, how do they respond? They might say something like, well, this person doesn't submit to authority. They're not very submissive. And there's no place in them for this person to be at my job or at this church or as a politician or whatever. They don't belong here and they need to learn how to obey. No, it's because we don't obey someone who tells you to sin, we do not obey that. That includes husbands and wives. That includes politicians. That includes church leaders. That includes every place of authority that tells you to sin. No. Does that mean you're not submissive? That doesn't mean you're not submissive. That means you don't give in to their manipulation. You can still submit, but just say, no, I will not sin for you. So that's kind of the direction that we're going this morning. Our goal is to ask a series of questions and attempt to answer them when it comes to submission. What does it look like? And these questions pertain to explaining in more detail what it looks like for a Christian to submit to one another. And we're going to flesh it out, as it were. And that's our goal, so that we can walk in the Spirit and serve one another and be mutually submissive and not have domineering factions or domineering people. Because as you know, church leaders can be very dominant because they abuse these verses, do they not? Or a husband can be very domineering and saying, hey, look, woman, submit to me. That's what the Bible says, right? That's never right. To have that kind of comment come out of a man's mouth or a church leader or a politician or anybody. That's not what mutual submission is. I told you this is going to be kind of convicting because it is. So for the first question, I have three questions for you this morning. The first question is, how does submission work with authority positions? See, because the idea is, and if verse 21 says submit to one another, well, wait a minute, I thought it was just the wives that were supposed to submit to the men. I thought it was just the congregation that's supposed to submit to the church leaders. I thought it was just the people of the country that are supposed to submit to the government. I thought it was just the employee submitting to the employer. Well, actually, this verse says in a Christian realm, amongst Christians, we're to submit to one another. And there is a sense where even if your boss is an unbeliever, you submit to them in that realm, right? And really, they should be submitting back the other way. And I think this is what... So this is really primarily geared to Christians, but we're going to also make some application towards unbelievers in this sense, too. It kind of has to. So, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. We explained the verse last week. It means to look after someone else's interests before your own. Be lowly of mind, to be humble. Doesn't mean to be proud and arrogant and to abuse power. It's not what mutual submission is. That's called being a despot or the divine right of a king, so-called. Philippians chapter 2. Turn to Philippians 2. We read this last week, but it won't hurt to read it again. We learn from Jesus. We learn from others in scriptures that often say, remember, remember, remember. Well, why do they say remember? Because we forget, right? So let's remember Philippians 2 for just right one quick moment. Let's start with verse 1. Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's mutual submission, is it not? Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he goes on to explain to whom we get this basis for, or who is our example, the Lord Jesus. For example, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And God highly exalted him. And everybody will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, whether believers or non-believers on this earth, someday. So that's what mutual submission looks like. And that even Jesus, the Lord Jesus, became a human being and submitted himself to leaders, right? He submitted himself to the Jewish leaders. He submitted himself to the Roman government. He submitted himself to his parents. He submitted himself even to his disciples. Did he not? He did. Now, so how does mutually submitting to one another work with authority positions? So you say, surely parents don't submit to their children. Surely the congregation doesn't Church leaders don't submit themselves to the congregation. You see, it's backwards, isn't it? Isn't that backwards? And surely politicians, we don't see this in our country hardly anymore. We don't see politicians submitting to the people. Of course not. They want their vote. That's about it. And then they don't do anything for the next 3 years. And then the fourth year, which is an election year, oh, we got to do something. Then they want you again. Anyway, when will we learn? I don't know, but okay. That's what they do to us. Anyway, I'm not here to rail on them or anybody else. So for example, what I'm going to be doing this morning is mainly going over like a position of church leaders, husbands, and employers, a place of authority, right? And how they're supposed to submit to the wives, the congregation, and the employees, if that makes sense. So I'm going to be going back and forth through this process so we can think about how this works. So first of all, elders and pastors have a place of authority in the body of Christ. The Bible talks about it all over the place, in the New Testament, that is. That there is a place for pastors and elders and even deacons to have a place of authority over the congregation. There's also a form of leadership in your family, right? There's also a form of leadership at your place of work. And interestingly enough, in Ephesians 5 and 6, Paul's going to be talking about these, isn't he? He's going to be talking about the husbands and the wives and the children, and he's going to be talking about employers and employees in the form of slavery and masters in that day, and we'll talk about that when we get there. So you might say, well, then really nobody should be in charge of the church. Nobody should be in charge of your home because we're all supposed to submit to one another. So what I'm trying to say to you is that mutual submission does not do away with authority places in the church and the home and all these things, right? It doesn't do away with that. If Paul meant that mutual submission in the body of Christ is away with leadership, he certainly wouldn't have mentioned the roles in Ephesians 5, husbands and wives and all those things. He wouldn't have mentioned that. There are places of authority. We all deal with authority every day. That's why you take your foot off the gas when you see a policeman, isn't it? Right? And at work, you're not looking at TikTok all day long. You shouldn't be. Because your boss might walk in the room. So in a one-on-one relationship within the church and in the home, each member of the body of Christ is to submit to one another, which means essentially that you serve one another and you are kind and submit to their needs and put aside your needs for theirs. Ephesians 5:21 also implies the husband is to submit to his wife. Oh, wait a minute. This is heresy, Mike, all the men say. Right? It's heresy for a man to submit to his wife. Well, if they're in Christ, according to Ephesians 5:21, and there's probably room for even if they're not both in Christ, that there's some mutual submission. That's what marriage is, isn't it? Your marriage doesn't really work out real well if you never submit to their needs, does it? For example, if your wife comes to you, my wife comes to me and says, I have this need, and says, oh, who cares about your needs? It's all about me. Submit. Does that go well? Does that go over well? No, she'll be like, submit to you? Oh, this is awful. This is a horrible thing. Well, we see the example that husbands are commanded to love their wives is what? Christ loves the church. What did he do? He submitted himself. He gave up his life, the ultimate act of submission, to lay down his life, his priorities down. He laid them down for the sake of dying. So this contradicts the typical explanation of submission, doesn't it? Usually the woman is a slave to her husband. This is the stereotypical belief of submission, right? I'm not saying this is what I believe or what you should believe, but the woman is a slave to the husband, or the employee must be willing to lie for his employer. Or the congregation, or even church leaders can steamroll the congregation into submission and demand that you obey at every moment because they've been given wisdom from God on high. They drive the sheep instead of leading them by godly example and servant leadership. You don't see them serve you, rather they steamroll you and force you to submit. Is that really submission? Is that really what they should want? No. These are just examples of incorrect ways that leaders are demonstrating authority. And the way, really, the husband is to love his wife, meaning that he's to lead her without lording it over her and demanding submission. And serving his family in a self-sacrificial way, which is Christ-like humility. Leaders in a church are supposed to shepherd the people, be humble, and lead by a godly example. Employers are supposed to be just and fair and knowing that they have a master in heaven. Ephesians 5:21 then also implied that Christian parents are to submit to their children. Doesn't that sound weird? Sounds weird, doesn't it? And children might say, oh, good, I can get whatever I can get out of my parents. Well, sorry, but you kind of already do that anyway. But so I won't get too specific there. Again, if a parent is to submit to their children, does that mean they give up their God-given role of authority? No. No, they still have a place of authority. It just means they set aside their needs for whom? Their children. That's submission. They're serving them. They're sacrificial. They're unselfish. They're rendering service to their children. So you might be hearing what I'm saying, you know, kind of like Charlie Brown, wah, 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 wah. You might be hearing me saying heresy, heresy, heresy. No, that's not. This is called mutual submission. One writer says it this way: everyone in the household has a duty to submit at some point and in some specific way to everyone else. Yes, wives must submit to the leadership of their husbands, but husbands also must bow to the needs of their wives. Certainly, children need to obey their parents, but parents also have a duty to serve and sacrifice for their children. Of course, servants need to yield to the authority of their masters, but masters also are commanded to treat their servants with dignity and respect, esteeming even the lowliest servant better than themselves. You see, in a perfect world, this is how it works. There's mutual submission. We work together. We work with each other. We serve each other. And there would be peace. Now, there has been an era where generally parents would say to their children, you are to be seen and not to be heard. Or they would send their children away. You are not to be in here while us adults chat. But okay, that's one extreme. But do you see the extreme now that's taking place in our society? The children run the household. Hey, if I want to be a boy tomorrow, I get to be a boy. Hey, if I get to be in leadership tomorrow in this house, I get to be in leadership. I'm the one that says so. You see how it's backwards? So a parent doesn't lay down their authoritative position. They submit to their child to serve them, but they certainly don't lay down their authority position. You see, there's a balance, isn't there? But usually what we do is what? We go to one extreme or the other. Either I'm going to be too harsh with them, or I'm going to be too kind, and you know they can take advantage of me. There's a healthy balance in here somewhere. I think we need to figure that out in our lives. So submission is for every member of the body towards one another, including those who are in authority. So we see the submission role again in families and church in specific ways. It's a mutual feeling of love and submission that every believer needs. Whatever your role is, we submit to one another. You see how that would bring peace? And people would love each other more? Again, you could go in the, you know, if your employer comes to ask you, hey, I would like you to do this today, and you say, no, I'm not doing that. How does that go over? You could get fired. Maybe you should be. But there's also a sense of, you could explain to your boss, hey, I can't do that today because I have XYZ to get done. And then they would mutually submit to you and say that, oh, yeah, I forgot about it. You're right. Let's do this and then get this. There's some reasonableness, right? And you see how that would work together in some in reasonableness and kindness to one another and serving one another. So in other words, you can still be a hard worker and submit to your boss at work, but also have a bond with them of, we have mutual submission, especially if you're both believers, in the sense that you can serve one another, offer advice, help them. They can listen to you, serve their employee. Ephesians 5:21, again, does not do away with authority positions at all. Really, what it's saying here is, Ephesians 5:21 is saying, don't insist on your own rights. Don't insist on your own needs being met first. Now, honestly, how often do we do that? Every day, right? Every day. We insist on our own needs. But what Paul is calling us to do, demanding, really commanding us from God, is insist on other people's needs first. And that's what mutual submission is. That's what mutual submission is. Now, you're probably going to hear me repeat myself several times over because I want to be clear and I'm trying to repeat it in such a way that we make sure we hear it. You hear it, what I'm saying. Because I think these things are important. So, spiritual or submission is a general spiritual attitude that is true of every believer in all their relationships. Whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, whether you're an employee or employer, whatever position you're in. Now, again, just to mention, by way of observation, it's interesting to note that the majority of Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 is about whom? It's about husbands and their roles. Usually, though, the women take the brunt of the submission part and get a browbeating or a head beating of, yeah, but you women need to, there's only three verses devoted to them. Isn't that interesting? Now, this is probably when I make the men upset and angry, but it's there. You can count the verses if you'd like. And so I don't blame women who are battered verbally by their husband who says, you must submit to me. While they're sitting on the couch, lounging, doing nothing, hey, would you get me another drink? I'm busy. Is that mutual submission? Is it? Speak to me. Is it submission? That's not mutual submission. That is really being a despot, isn't it? Now, of course, well, no, I don't want to go down that route. I'll stop right there. So the Bible would propose for, in that case, for the woman to keep serving her husband, to keep submitting to him, even though it can be obtuse. He can be obtuse. It would keep calling her to submit, wouldn't it? Even though he can be obtuse in that realm. So submission roles are you. It's really up to you. You might have a spouse that never wants to do mutual submission, but you won't stand before the Lord and give an account for them, will you? Maybe your employer is harsh and unkind. You won't give an account for them. You'll give an account for who? For you. For you. So we need to submit to them even when it's ugly. And so you already know where I could go with this, and that is this, our government. They can do some ugly things, and they could be on the precipice of doing far more uglier things. What does the Bible call us to do? It says to go start a war, doesn't it? Is that what it says? Oh, it says to be submissive. Now, again, there are opportunities when we should not obey, but I think we should look for opportunities to obey, right? We should obey until there's a reason why, oh boy, we should not obey. Of course. So, a man does not lead his wife with dictatorship type behavior. Submission is forced, and often in that way is forced on the person, the individual, his wife. So a good husband doesn't demand his wife to submit. She will submit. Why? Well, because she's commanded in the Bible, one, and because of his godly example, two. Now, if she just submits because the Bible says so, she is obeying, but she may not want to because he might be unkind and a jerk and other terms I will not go on from here. But you see what I'm saying? But if he's kind and has a godly example, she not only wants to submit because the Lord says so, but because he's so godly, he has such a good example that how could I not submit, you see? So when Christ laid down his life for the church, it was an act of divine submission of the Lord to his bride so that he might cleanse, as Ephesians 5:27 says, to cleanse and glorify and purify her. And so that's what the husband does to his wife. A husband who demands his wife's submission but does not recognize his own obligation to give up his own rights to serve her distorts God's standard. It's a distortion of his place of authority when he demands submission and he doesn't do it right and he doesn't have a godly example. He cannot function rightly as a godly husband if he sees it as, well, this is just God said so, you need to submit. That's not a right perspective. Of course she does. Of course she needs to submit to to the Bible. Of course, she needs to submit to her husband. But if he has a godly example, he will never need to say, hey, you need to submit. He won't need to. He won't need to. Okay, let's move on to a different, because I'm going to bounce, like I told you, I'm going to bounce around on these subjects to get us to think and to apply this verse to our lives. How often have you heard of people being burnt out from church, a church situation, when leaders take on too much authority and utterly abuse them with their power? Happens a lot, doesn't it? It happens far too often. But why? Well, because they take these commands that congregations submit to their elders and they're supposed to, you know, go and be shepherded by them. They take it too far. They almost act as if they're Christ Jesus himself. But they're not. He's just given them to be in a place of under-shepherds, not the shepherd. Sure, we're commanded to obey and submit to these church leaders, but are you going to implicitly submit to them when they lord it over you? What's your knee-jerk reaction? My knee-jerk reaction is no way, right? No way. You're telling me that I should sin in this situation? Well, they won't say that, but that's really what it is. And you say, no way. No thank you. And as we've already talked about, they'll probably say, you're not very submissive. Okay? I'm not going to submit to your sin demands. Just as we said, wife doesn't submit to her husband's sinful demands. And an employee doesn't submit to their employer's sinful demands. Never. But also, let's not be too negative. Imagine a pastor who was a good pastor. He respected the people. He listens to their concerns. They listen to him. He doesn't lord his position over others. He doesn't remind you every week, you know, you're supposed to submit to me, by the way. He doesn't tell you that every week. He's open to advice. He helps you. And when I speak of these things, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about men I've been under in the past. Now consider the opposite. You know the opposite. He doesn't respect anyone, doesn't respect your opinion. He's jealous and suspicious of you and others, and they try to mow you over in order to force you to submit to their power. Now, it's easy to figure out who it's easier to submit to, right? It's easier to submit to the guy who loves you and has concern and listens to you, right? It's really hard to submit to the guy who's domineering and angry and frustrated with you, right? Isn't it? Don't you agree? But aren't we commanded to submit to them? Absolutely. But here's the conundrum. This is why it's difficult. This is why these application points are hard to deal with. So we submit to the difficult pastor or the difficult church leaders, but you're probably submitting not because you want to, but because you have to. Right? You have to. But it should be that we want to submit to them because we have to and because we want to. Don't you agree? So it's easy to get along with the first one, the nicer guy, the easier to get along with guy, because there's mutual submission and Christian brotherhood. On the other hand, you really have to pray about submission to the harsh leaders and the unkind one, don't you? You really have to pray. Lord, give me the grace to deal with this individual again. So again, back to the parent-child relationship. Even while a parent exercises authority over their children, parents are to submit to their children's moral and spiritual welfare. In other words, as parents, we don't crush our children and demand from them submission. You must submit to me while I crush you under my thumb. Consider the kinds of parents, we'll do a negative example, who are controlling of their parents, or excuse me, children's every move while they're under their roof. We might call them helicopter parents, right? The child is often terrified about what might happen around the next corner because their parents have taught them to fear what's around the next corner. Because they control every situation, they've never learned to deal with anything on their own as they get older. The children are motivated by fear, not by love for their mom and dad. They don't want to submit to their mom and dad because they love them. They want to submit to them because they're fearful of what could happen to them next. Again, you could apply all this to an employer situation. You can apply this to a church situation. You can apply it to your government situation. They all work together, don't they? Anyway, back to the parents. So parents should raise their children to fear God, love him, and this will foster and produce a parental child love and affection. Think about what happens when this child who's been controlled like by a helicopter all of his life, her life, when they go out and they're on their own for they take a deep breath. Oh, good, I can abandon mom and dad's what? Their harsh, ridiculous rules, right? Happens a lot, doesn't it? And they rebel against everything their mom and dad tried to instill in them because they're like, I hated it. I just had to get through it. I'm 18, now I'm on my own. I can do whatever I want. And they turn out to be children of hell sometimes, not always. But spirit-filled parents will respect their children as being created in the image of God and not just a thing to control, to love them and to care for them and to submit to their needs as they arise. Not to crush them, but to teach them, nurture them, and lead them. I'm in no way a perfect example of being a parent. I'm in no way a perfect example of being a pastor. I'm in no way perfect example of being an employee or submitting to the government. But this is what we're called to do, isn't it? Submit, even when it's hard. Now to jobs. We've all worked jobs. I'm sure everyone in here has worked a job, and you've been around long enough to be exposed to bosses who are utterly controlling, or you've been to bosses who are too loose and don't know what you're doing. Or to bosses who are really good at what they do. How does a controlling boss make you feel? You like that? And they control every step, every move you make. They don't listen to you. They don't listen to your advice. They don't listen to your concern. You have a feeling of unworthiness of your own life and role as an employee. How about a good boss? How do they make you feel? Well, they treat you like a human, don't they? Oh, you have concerns with your family? Go home. Or, hey, when you get off today, go take care of your family. That's the kind of boss you want, isn't it? They listen to your concerns. They aren't threatened by your effort or your ideas. They welcome feedback. It's easier to work for those kinds of bosses, is it not? Don't you think? Y'all still here? It's easier to work for them, isn't it? It's easier to be a part of that team, if you want to call it that. So if we don't mutually submit to one another, then it will hamper our speaking to one another, as he says in Ephesians 5:18, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It will hamper our singing melodies unto God. It'll without mutual submission, is like spiritual roadblock that clogs our worship to God, our participation in fellowship, in adoring him and giving thanks. When you're not submitting to one another, it sort of freezes your lips in icy formality when you don't yield to other people's needs. You worship an exterior, but your heart is far away. So I say all that to say that in every realm of your life, there is a form of submission that you must give. Is it always pretty? No. Sometimes it's easy because that other person is such an easy person to deal with and they mutually submit to you, but even though they're in a place of authority. You're like, this is great. I love this job. I love this church. I love this whatever thing. I love this marriage because it's easy. It makes it easy on me because they are helping me to love them more and it's easier. But it's not always the case, is it? So we are, well, I shouldn't use the word stuck. We are commanded to submit, whether it's easy or hard. And in every situation, almost, I think, if maybe I'm overstating it, but in every situation, every relationship we have, we give some sort of mutual submission, or we should be. Now, the second question is, where is, and that took a lot longer than I suspected, or I thought it would, but where is submission, I'll go faster, I think, where is submission modeled? Submission is modeled by God himself. And I'll be faster with this answer. In one sense, the Trinity itself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they submit. Two individuals of the members of the Godhead submit to the Father. Who is it? Who sent the Son? Who sent the Spirit? Well, it says that the Father sent the Son. If the Father sent the Son, that's a form of submission on the part of the Son, is it not? And then it says the Father and the Son sent the Spirit, and they submit back. He submits back to them. There is a form of submission even amongst the Godhead. And that might make your head turn and look up like, what? That's strange. There's submission amongst the Godhead? Well, even in their titles. Listen to their titles. Father and what? Son. This doesn't mean that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are less than God or less important, but they have different roles. Just like in your marriage. You're both created in the image of God, aren't you? Right? But one has a place, God-given authority role, and one has a submissive, mainly submissive role. Just like at your workplace, God has given your employer authority over you, but doesn't mean you're any less of a human being for working for somebody else. That's often how it's portrayed. I'm above you, that means I'm more, you know, I'm better than you are. That's not the case, ever. That's not how the church, that's not how God views us. And if you look at the Holy Spirit, just by way of example, the Holy Spirit wrote the scriptures, right? I can't, and I could be wrong, but next time look in the New Testament specifically. Where does it say that the Holy Spirit, even though he wrote the New Testament, I don't remember a place, I can't recall the moment where the Holy Spirit says, look at me, look at me. What does the Holy Spirit do? Look to Christ. Love and obey him. Isn't that amazing? That's a form of submission. Maybe you don't see it now. That's okay. But I would ask the question, who says that submission is wrong and outdated? It's not. It's just we don't see it in our society. Everybody's looking out after number one, right? Everybody's looking out to themselves. Everybody, I shouldn't say everybody, but a lot of people are selfish, are they not? They'll never submit. Why? Because they're too busy focused on themselves or too busy taking selfies or looking at themselves in the mirror to make sure their selfies are good. There's a reason why it's called selfie. Notice it's not called mutual submission pictures, right? Anyway, I just made that up off the cuff. The last question, how does self-assertiveness fit with submission? How does being self-asserted and being maybe, we might call opinionated, work with being submission? It doesn't. That's the quick answer. Self-assertion is the very antithesis of what the apostle is saying in our text, to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. If you're submissive to another, you won't be self-assertive. Why? Because you're laying down your self-assertion, your needs, your concerns for theirs. That's mutual submission. Now, consider, I know that a lot of you or some of you were in the Air Force, so this might be a cuss word for you, but I'm going to talk about an example from the Army, if that's okay. Okay. There are different ranks in the Army. And the lower ranks are submit to the orders of their officers, right? But there is a difference between a good officer and a bad officer. A bad officer will make your life miserable, but a good officer will actually take time to listen to you. Will they not? And care for you and care for your own soul or your own concerns. There's even widespread submission if things are done right, even in the military. A good officer doesn't run over those under him. He will lead his soldiers rather than force them to do something that he would never think of doing. That's called submission too. That's called getting rid of self-assertiveness. Look at Mark chapter 10. Now, I mentioned that because we're going to be running that same theme here as we go. But look at Mark 10. Here's an example of casting aside self-assertiveness. Now, as you're turning to Mark 10, I'll explain the context. Remember, James and John come up to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, in your kingdom, can we sit on both your right and your left in your kingdom? And Jesus basically says in a nice way, no, that's been designated by my Father, and can you be baptized with the baptism when I'm about to be baptized by? Which really what he's saying is, can you suffer? I'm going to suffer. Can you? And they say, oh, sure, Lord. Yeah, absolutely we can. Well, pick up in verse 41. So that just took place. So what do we have with James and John? We have self-assertiveness, right? We have selfishness. We have focus on self and, hey, look at me, and I want to be first and second, right? Verse 41. Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. I have a feeling that they're probably indignant and angry because they didn't get a chance to ask first. Hey, I want to be on your right hand, Jesus, or left, or whatever. Verse 42, calling them to himself, because he knows that they were just self-assertive and selfish, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. What we just talked about not doing, right? And their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Excuse me. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Notice the example he gives in verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Every time I read that verse, I often think of the example of, you know, important people in the past who would have their slaves on each corner of like a bed or a platform, and they would carry them on their shoulders, and then they would set him down, their master, oh, here's some grapes, and then fan them, and oh, let me serve you and be kind to you. Jesus could have done that. He could have had all his slaves carry him around. Couldn't he have? Feed me grapes. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. Give me stuff. He didn't. He did the opposite. He came with humility. Here's the King, the God who created all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh. He came as a humble man. And if we truly understand what God has done for us, then we show it by being thankful to God, and we carry out Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Rather than being self-assertive like James and John and the others who are like, I want to be first. Lord, in your kingdom, can I be the first guy in the parade? Can I be the majority? Can I be in the best spot? Can I sit on your right hand? Whereas Jesus is saying, if you want to be great, serve others. Which is what? Mutual submission. Mutual submission, submitting to one another. So, as we will see in Ephesians 5, as we go throughout, now you know the basis for which men are to love their wives and give their lives for their wives. That rhymes. I didn't realize that. Okay. Give themselves up for their wives, meaning put their needs above. That's how they submit. Women must embrace their God-given role as a wife and mother, and children must submit to their parents rather than seek to lead their parents, which is what we'll be seeing in our text. And so, going back to the army illustration, we must not view ourselves as individuals then. Yeah, of course we're individuals. But even when someone joins the military, they are no longer the individual that they used to be. Everybody's made to be the same. Of course, there's ranks. But if everybody in the military is running around doing their own thing, can't function real well, can you? So in the body of Christ, if we're running around doing our own thing, will we be unified? Will we be serving one another? No. We'll be a mess. Now, I love to read about military, and I love to read about these kinds of things. And I have heard of or read about how during World War II, some would be in the hospital because they got wounded. And there was a certain amount of threshold. Was it maybe 90 days? If they're in the hospital for 90 days, they could not rejoin their previous regiment or group. They'd be moved on to a different one. So some would purposely get out of the hospital. I'm healed. Now I'm better. I want to go back with my guys. Why? These are the guys they trained with. These are the guys they went to battle with. These are the guys they had a feeling of mutual friendship with. I want to get back to them. Man, if the church was like that, wouldn't that be awesome? And I'm not saying we're not, but we definitely see some negative when it doesn't act like that. If we could depend upon each other in that way and love each other in that way and mutually submit to one another. So being self-assertive then, going back to the original question, is the opposite of being submissive. Now, not to go into too many details, but there is a difference between, it's good for Christians to have opinions, but it's not good to be opinionated. Why? We all have opinions. But when you're opinionated and have a strong opinion on everything else, you tend to be self-conscious about, does everybody else agree with my opinion? Because if they don't, what will happen? Well, they're no longer my friend. They can't be trusted because they don't have the same opinion that I have. Is that self-assertive or self or mutual submission. Again, it's not wrong to have opinions, but you can see how it can destroy your friendships, your marriage. It can destroy your, it can destroy many things. The point is, make sure even your opinions are submissive to others. Sometimes you don't even need to state your opinion. Or if you do, say it's okay for you to have yours too. Right? That's usually how, not to get into too many details, because this is, that's TMI. But my wife and I, how you decide on things. Well, my opinion is this, your opinion is this. Well, let's see what, let's keep brainstorming. Let's figure out what we need to do in this situation. It shouldn't be, well, I'm the man, I'm going to, or I'm the wife, I get to, no, it should be a mutual submission. The one who depends upon their opinion and lords it over everybody becomes what? A dictator. And is a that's a manifestation of selfishness. That might be why Peter said in 1 Peter 5, shepherd the flock not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. In other words, to the elders, he was saying, don't lord your leadership over people. Rather be an example to the flock. Lead them. Exercise oversight over them. Don't force it upon them. The opposite of shepherding is forcing people to do what they don't want to do and making them respond only in fear or as if they'll lose friendship because you don't do it their way, which is called being opinionated. And so we need to be careful about these things. So we need to remember, and I'll skipping over a lot of notes here. I got carried away with other things, but that's okay. We are all members. We're all members of the body of Christ, parts of the body. We are not the whole, so we fight for one another. We fight and serve and help one another. Just like those in the military who are in the same foxhole, they would die for one another and put their life and they put their neck out there for the other. We may not be in a foxhole, but we're in a spiritual foxhole, as we'll see in Ephesians 6. Will we not? If we ever get there? And so we fight and help one another. And when you realize you're a part of a group of individuals redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you forgo your personal rights. That's hard, isn't it? But by way of example, Jesus did what? He put his personal rights and his feelings as a human being, put them aside. Even with some of his divine attributes, laid them aside so that he could function as human so he could be our Redeemer. That's what mutual submission looks like. That's amazing. So we look after each other, jettison self, don't boast, don't get puffed up, we're not suspicious of one another, but we get rid of self. We love others, we're patient, we forgive others, and on and on and on. Which would you rather have in a church? To be suffocated and to be stomped on with opinionated individuals who are supposed to be your shepherds, or to mutually submit to one another and love one another and see your role as an opportunity to love the Lord and to love your brother and sister in Christ? Which would you prefer? Which is easier? But which would you prefer? So I know the answer. Then carry out in that role individually first. And then as we do it together, we'll see how the body of Christ is to function. And I'll end with this verse, Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you supply our needs to obey this command to be submissive to one another. Lord, it is hard to do these things. It is not always fun. We don't always jump out of bed with eagerness to do these things. But you have commanded us to be submissive to one another. Help us to look for ways to serve one another, be kind to one another. Help us look for ways to not be self-assertive, to look for ways to set aside our opinions at times, to look for ways to not stomp on one another or control one another, but rather to live in this way, to honor and please the Lord Jesus, because He, the Lord Jesus, did these things for us. He laid down His life for us. He set His individual use of His attributes aside for us. He set aside His personal rights to lay down His life for us, to be murdered even though He never did or said or thought a thing wrong. So we pray that we would be like Jesus. We would act like Him. And that You would help us to be a people who acts like Jesus and lives like Him and speaks like Him, so that we can be mutually submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.